we sing of him and his glory. Well, now, as we turn to the Word of God, I invite you to look at John chapter 1 this morning. I ordinarily make it a practice on the Sunday closest to December 25th to say something about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to do that today as well. I want to take you out of yourself today to be able to look at this one that we just sang about, who is the righteous Son of God, the only righteous man that is truly righteous in himself. All of us have to be made righteous by him. We have to be given righteousness because we don't have our own. We're so narcissistic and so self-focused that we miss the glory of the Word made flesh. We can go right by him without even contemplating, considering who he is. We're so caught up with our own interests and our own concerns, our own affairs. You know how we are, so self-conscious, always worried about what other people might be thinking about us, how we're coming across, what kind of impression we might be making. So often irritated because someone didn't give us the notice that we wanted, or because they said something that irritated us somehow or insulted or put us off some way. We're so often showing our own malice by the little digs that we make, the little put-downs that we have toward others and about others, little expressions of irritation. Not even to speak about the times when we explode with anger and malice toward others. That is just all these little subtle things, the way we operate, so self-focused. So often walking by the needs of others, not even noticing the struggles that they have. Not caring much when we do notice, because we're so worried about our own trivial affairs. So often when we do some kindness, it's more out of concern that we'll look good than really because we care about the person that we're ministering to. But the worst part about this self-centeredness is how little we regard God. Our worship is rarely pure at all. We sometimes hardly even think of the one that we're worshiping. We're thinking about many other things, but not him. And how often do we really live daily to please him, living for his glory and honor? Isn't it much more often that we live for ourselves, to please ourselves, seeking our own honor? How often do we really behold his glory and his excellence? We were created to be full of life, the life and light of God. But instead of life, there is death and leech-like selfishness. Instead of light, there is darkness and distortion of God. Without life, we don't show forth the glory and beauty that God created us, his glory and beauty that he called us to show forth. Without light, we neither know nor proclaim that glory and that beauty. We don't know him. Yes, we are fallen. Instead of being filled with life and light, we're filled with death and darkness. But this morning, during this time that we're together, don't worry, that's just the introduction. We're going to now turn and focus on him, turning away from our selfish thoughts and our own empty selves, and we're going to gaze upon the one who is full of life and light, the one who is the veritable fountain of life and light. The one who has left the glories of heaven to bestow riches upon the poor. Listen now as I read to you from John 1, verses 1 through 18, where he is spoken of. Turn your gaze upon the beautiful one as we read about him. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and his infallible life-giving word. You can see in verse 14 that it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." That's where we particularly want to focus our attention this morning. He was the Word before he became flesh. Because it says the Word became flesh. So he had to be what he was before he became flesh. He who was the Word became flesh. In fact, we're told in this chapter that he was the Word long before he became flesh, even from everlasting. Verse 1 tells us that the Word was in the beginning with God. The beginning of what? The beginning when God created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The beginning refers here to the beginning of the world, the creation of us and the world. He was already there at that time, before that, as one who is involved. Verse 2 states, he was in the beginning with God. So long before he became flesh, he was the Word. He was the Word of God. We are also told that he was actually God. Verse 1 says it very plainly. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah Witness cult has tried to translate this, the Word was a God. But there is no article here, because the statement is similar to our statement, the house was brick. Not the house was a brick, but brick was what the house was. God is what the Word was. As God, the Word is fully God. He is very God, or truly God, as our creed says. All that God is, he is. Not in any way less than God, he is God. You can't be God and be in any way less than God, because God is. He is what he is. He's unchanging. You can't be partly God if you're God. You're either God or not God. Yet he is also the only begotten of the Father, as it says in verse 14. Consistently, he is called the Son of God. And there is the Father and the Spirit as well. In Scripture, he is the only begotten of the Father, even in this text. The only begotten Son of the Father. This is one of the reasons that he's called the Word. Because a Son comes forth from the Father, yet he comes forth everlastingly. He's eternally begotten, not as sons in this world who are born in time, but as one who is eternally coming forth as Son from the Father. He is therefore called the second person of the Trinity, and then the Holy Spirit, the third person, proceeds from the Father and Son and comes forth in that way. He is the second person of the Trinity then, who came forth within the divine nature to create the world and to redeem the world. He in particular is the agent of creation. You can see that in our text, that creation is ascribed to Him. Verse 3 says that absolutely everything created was created by Him. It emphasizes that. It says it positively and negatively. It says all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. There is only that which was created and that which creates. Or I should say there is only that which was created and that which creates. Only God and creation, those two. And of all that was created, the Son was the one that created it. He is the agent who actually creates. He is the Word, the divine person who comes forth to act. Only God can create. And God the Son, the Word, who is with God and who was God and is God, created everything that has been made. And not only that, but He is also the source of life and light in this world. The world that He created is a world that has life and light in it. It's a world that He endowed with life and light. Life is the ability to consciously engage with all that is. Light is the ability to see and understand what is. He was the Word, the only begotten Son of God. And as the Word, He has life and light in Himself. And He always has. He has a consciousness of the triune God, the great triune God of which He is. He has known and lived in communion with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He sees and knows and engages with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as the Word of God, He puts life and light into the creation in men and angels. Verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Those who have life live to God. Those who have light know God. Otherwise, we're dead because we miss what is. He made us to live to God and to know God. If we do not live to God as God, we are spiritually dead. If we do not see God and know God, then we are spiritually blind. He is called the Word, especially because it is He who imparts life and light to us. He is the person in the Trinity, particularly, who creates us to see God and to live for God. The Holy Spirit affects that in us which He creates, but He's the one who creates it. As the Son of God, He came forth from the Father in the beginning to create a universe that had people in it that were endowed with life and light. He gave us the wonderful gift that He has in Himself so that we could live to God and so that we could know God. We could engage with God. We could interact with God. We could worship God. We could see who He is. Verse 9 tells us that He is the true light, which gives light to every man. He is the Word because He is the light, the going forth of God. He bestowed wisdom and life on man. He brought wisdom and life to man. This opening chapter of the Gospel of John declares to us that this life-giving, light-giving Word also became flesh. You can see it right there in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is a remarkable thing. The Creator, who has life and light in Himself, became flesh. He became what He created. The part of creation that He became was the part that He created to have life and light. He who called us into being became what we are. He is pure spirit as God in Himself. He is pure spirit without a body. Yet He took a body for Himself. He did not, of course, cease to be God. Because I said before, if you're God, you can't cease to be God. God is. He is what he is. He does not change. He continues to be God. God cannot cease to be God. God cannot die. He cannot change or cease being what he has always been. But he did also become something that he was not. He became flesh while continuing to be God. The Word became flesh. Verse 14 not only says that the Word became flesh, but it adds that he dwelt among us. He might have become flesh and never come here to be among us. But the word dwelt, the word dwelt that's used there means tabernacled or tented among us. A human body was given to him. Flesh was given to him. Became his tent. 2,000 years ago, he was conceived in the womb of the virgin and was born at Bethlehem. He pitched his tent among us. He lived in a body among us. He acquired a body and lived among us and will continue to live in human flesh for all eternity. Because if you're a human being also, you do not cease to be a human being. It's part of being a human being. Once created, then you always are. This means that we now have him in our human nature, in our flesh, forever and ever. He, the Son, who gives life and light, and who has life and light in himself, is now among us as one of us in our nature. We see what this divine person looks like when we see him. He brings the divine life and light that he has as the eternal God, the person who is eternal God, and he brings that into a human body. He brings it into what we are. Think of it. We get to see what God is like as one of us. We get to see what he's like with a human brain. What God is like with a human brain, with a human spirit, with a human will, with a human body. What is he like in that? We see him when he is under authority, as a man made under God's law, praying to God, depending on God, even under authority of his parents or of the civil magistrate, submitting to them in a proper way. We see him as one who is subject to tiredness, to pain, to hunger, to thirst, to suffering, to death. We see him as one who is tempted like we are. We see him dwelling among sinners who abuse him and who hate him and who spit on him and who do not understand him, and even as friends who disappoint him. John tells us that in becoming flesh, he does not hide his glory, but he actually reveals his glory all the more. In verse 14, John says that the outcome of the Word becoming flesh was that we beheld his glory. That's the outcome. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Word made flesh, we see the character of God in a way that we could never have seen it. That we could never have fathomed, that we never grasp or understand or appreciated. The beautiful character of God in a way that is what we are. Instead of one, indeed, one aspect of his glory is hidden by becoming flesh. We don't see the great majesty and power and all the things that belong to him as the divine Son of God in the human flesh, so much displayed. But we see the character of the person revealed when he is in our situation. It's a marvelous thing. As the glorious Creator, he dwells in inexpressible light. Even when he came down on Mount Sinai and displayed majesty and glory that caused people to tremble, he was actually lowering himself to do that. Because we can't even conceive of him in all of his grandeur and greatness. He was showing us something about himself and his wrath and judgment and very important things when he appeared on Mount Sinai. In fact, that was also the word revealed there. But here, we're talking about him coming in our flesh so that we see what he is like when he is like us. A way that reveals this aspect of him. When he became flesh, we were able to see what he does, who has life and life in himself, what he is like when he is us. We saw the beauty, not of the form of him in the human flesh, but of character. We see what we ought to be like. We see what we would be like if we were truly filled with life and light. It enables us to see what we're called to be, and even what we shall be by his redemptive work. It gives us hope to see what we will be when the work of grace is completed in us. A person full of light and life. What we are not and what he is. But it is only those who are given light and life who see his glory. In verse 10, John tells us that even though the world was made by him, the world did not know him when he came. He didn't stand out. Now, if he'd come with all the majesty and the thunder and lightning, and all that, he would have stood out. They'd have been on their face plant before him. But when his character was revealed as now in our flesh, they weren't impressed. Verse 11, John tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own, the people of Israel whom God had prepared all along to receive him. The Lord, our righteousness is coming. The Lord, our righteousness is coming. And he came. He promised to them that, God promised to them that his son would be the son of Abraham, the son of David. He gave them his oracles. He sent prophets by these people. He gave them his law. He gave them his ordinances to prepare them. He chastened them to keep them from idols and to turn them back to him again and again. He even sent a herald to introduce him as he had promised that he would. John the Baptist is spoken of in this passage, who called them to repent because he was here, he was at hand. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It's not because they're worse than we would have been. They represent us. We would have done the same thing. It was only those among them who were born of God that received him. They had to be given light and life by God, because they too were spiritually dead and spiritually blind. But by God's grace, God did give spiritual life and sight to some of them. Verse 12 and 13 explains, it's almost as an exception, because the bulk of them did not know him. But it says, as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, how are they different than the others? Verse 13, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again. They were regenerated. They were given life from above. Among the covenant people, many did not have life, but these among them were given life. They were given a new birth. They were able to see the glory of God in Christ. And now, by God's enablement, I want to show you the glory of God as it is revealed in him. Of course, I'm not capable of doing that. But God has given us his word. And my trust is in expounding this word, that God's Spirit will enable you to see the glory of the one who is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. So, what is the glory that we see in the Word made flesh? First, consider how we see the glory of the divine person displayed. What I talked about before, his virtue, his excellence, his beauty are all seen in our flesh. We see the character of a divine person revealed in our nature. We see him always doing, what does he do as a man? Always doing what pleases the Father. He testifies that he always does what pleases him. And the Father testifies that he is well pleased with him. That's remarkable. He describes doing the Father's will as his food and drink. It's a thing that he lives for and lives by. We see him as a sincere worshiper of God. What delight, honesty, does he speak of his Father so often? How natural the words were, "I thank you, Father." Just flowed out from him. He loved his Father in heaven. How often he praises the Father, speaking of his glory and goodness, of his desire to be with him and to see him. Praises him. We see him often at prayer, even when others are sleeping. We hear that in the days of his flesh that he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Real prayer, not saying his prayers, crying out to God with vehement cries and tears. We see his faithfulness and loyalty when he was tempted. Satan tempted him more than we have ever been tempted, more than any man has ever been tempted. Satan does not have to work so hard at tempting us because we give in. Doesn't have to work at it very hard. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he employed all of his energies, all of his satanic powers and deception and craftiness and skill. And the Lord remained entirely without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh when he was under extreme hunger, but he refused to turn bread into stones to satisfy his hunger when it had not been authorized by his Father to do so. We give in to lusts, sinful lusts. Eating is not sinful, but we give in to sinful lust even when we're not hungry. Remarkable difference. Satan appealed to the lust of the eyes, offering him all the kingdoms of this world if he would align with him. But he wouldn't even consider it. We will compromise so easily when we're inflamed with a prospect of success. You start cutting corners because we want to be successful. And we have, it's there in our grasp. And so we run over the things that God has called us, not him. Not in the least. Didn't even entertain that offer. Didn't even discuss whether or not Satan had the power to give that to him. Simply said no. Refused. You should worship only the Lord your God. Satan appealed to the pride of life, tempting him to do signs that would have been admired by everyone. We like to make a good show. We like to be loved. To do what would have been sure to gain him a great following. When people were not noticing him, when they were walking away. And after all, he was there for the salvation of the world. He wanted people to notice him. He was burdened for people to notice him. Satan said, hey, do some signs that they'll take note of. You'll have a big following then. He refused that temptation again and again throughout his ministry. All of those temptations. We live so often for our own honor. He lived for the glory of God. We're more concerned about what others think. He was more concerned about what God thinks. Most of all, we see him tempted in Gethsemane. How he despised the shame of the cross and being cut off from his Father. How repulsive the thing itself was that he had to bear. He did not even deserve it for his own sins. He might have had a big pity party about that. Yet he submitted to his calling with rigorous devotion. We see his compassion for his neighbors. Think of what we saw recently with the feeding of the 4,000 at Decapolis, where he noticed that they had run out of food and that they were going to go away and that they might become weary because of hunger because they had run out of food. And he undertook to provide for their needs. He would not send them away without feeding them. See him groaning and lamenting when he sees the sin and the hardness of his enemies. Praying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," even when they crucified him. Seeing him weeping over Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. This wasn't an affected weeping that he put on to show everybody how spiritual he was. This was a moving of his heart, groaning from deep within, as we saw recently in Mark. See him healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, all with an affectionate heart for them. See him pleading with men to repent and believe, putting before them the sweet offers of the gospel, as well as the stern warnings of rejecting the gospel, saying, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We see his patience with his disciples, so often bearing with them in their folly, yet also rebuking them, not in a selfish way, but to further their growth when it is needed, not shying away from that, challenging them so that they would do better. We see him with remarkable patience before his enemies. 1 Peter 2:23, "Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." With what patience he bore the sufferings of the cross. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We see him trusting God in hard times. On the cross, even when forsaken for a time, he continued to trust as he did from his mother's womb. He cried out for deliverance as one that was who is bearing our sin. When he faced rejection and his disciples were so weak, he continued to speak with confidence about his coming kingdom. When it didn't look like there was going to be any kingdom at all, because everyone was rejecting him, his disciples were confused, they didn't understand what he was doing, and he spoke with confidence about the kingdom of God that was coming. In John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, he speaks of the glory that will come as a result of the cross. And in the end, with all of his being gathered to his Father, seeing his glory there. We see his boldness and courage. How Pilate marveled to see his poise when he stood before him on trial to be crucified. Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power to release you?" To which he replies, "You have no power at all except what was given you from heaven." There was no desperate attempt by him to clear himself as there are with all the other men that Pilate would have seen in that situation. Just a calm repose and a clarity of expression as he spoke to him. What marvelous things we see in this one. We see his wisdom as he answers his detractors. Not the kind of wisdom that speaks in ways that are over their head, where they're befuddled because they don't know what in the world he was talking about. But the kind of wisdom that brings the truth right home with clarity, where they're befuddled, not because they can't understand what he said, but because they understand it too well and they don't like it, and they want to get away from it. That's the kind of wisdom with which he speaks. Some people try to impress you with their highfalutin phrases and wisdom, and they don't bring it down to where, because they don't know wisdom, to where it really opens your heart and exposes what is really true. Even his enemies declared, "No man ever spoke like this man." What love there is in him for God. What unrelenting obedience. What love for his neighbor. What faithfulness to his calling. Here is the beauty of which a human being is capable. The beauty for which human beings were created. Here is hope for us who come to him for eternal life. But there is another way in which we see the glory of the Word made flesh. Not only do we see it in the character of the divine person with all of the limitations that were upon him, but we also see the glory of the Word made flesh as the perfect provision for us as sinners who are in need of salvation. As the one who is both God and man in one person, he is just what we need to be reconciled for God. to God to be saved. We see His glory as the only sufficient Savior. Right away in the opening verses of John, we see Him as light, who by divine power not only shines when He invades our nature, but who also enlightens us in our darkness. Then we see Him as the Lamb of God, still in the first chapter, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, able to do so because He is as Lamb of God, both God and man. The only one who offered as a sacrifice can take away our sins. Next, He is seen as the ladder, John 1:51, that connects heaven and earth so that we can have communion with God again, messengers of God going back and forth upon Him. Then in chapter 2, the Word made flesh is the one who turns water into wine, taking water that was used for purification and turning it into that which gives joy to His people. Then in 2:13, He is the very temple who destroyed is raised up on the third day as the place where God and man come together forever and ever, united in Him. United in Him who reconciles, mediator between God and man. He Himself becomes, instead of the temple at Jerusalem, the trysting place where man meets with God. Wonderful things, a temple made without hands. In chapter 3, He is the serpent lifted up on the pole to bear our sins. The Son sent from heaven that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life. At the end of chapter 3, He is the bridegroom who has the Spirit and gives the Spirit to His bride, to His church, that they might have life in Him. In chapter 4 at Samaria, He is the one who gives the living water to those who thirst, if we ask for it, so that we never thirst again, He being the Savior of the world. Then in John 5, He is the one who co-labors with the Father, His equal, the one who has been entrusted with all authority to give spiritual life to those who ask, and to raise all from the graves at the last day, and to judge them. Only the one who is both God and man is able to do that. He describes Himself in chapter 5 as the one who has the witness in Himself, along with the Father's witness and along with John's witness and the witness of the signs that He does, showing that salvation is in Him, the Word made flesh. In John 6, the Word made flesh is revealed as the bread of life sent from heaven to give life to the world, provision that we can receive. In John 7:37, He is the one who says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Spirit is given by Him. In John 8, He is the light of the world who speaks truth to the world and brings us to the Father. He explains that He was before Abraham and that Abraham trusted in Him also. In John 9, the Word made flesh is the one who gives sight to the blind that they may be saved. He brings life and light to us who are darkness and death. In John 10, He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep and who gives them eternal life that they never perish. In John 11, He raises Lazarus from the dead and declares that He Himself is the resurrection and the life. Life meets in man upon Him. He is man who is raised up to live forever, who has life in Himself, and who brings life to all who come to Him and raises them up also. In John 12, He is the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, but is lifted up and draws all nations to Himself. In John 13, the Word made flesh washes our feet and loves us to the end. In John 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. At the end of chapter 14, He is the one through whose name our prayers are heard. The one that connects us in communion with our Father as children before Him and opens the heavens to us. In John 15, He is the vine to which we must be attached if we are to have life. and without which we can do nothing. We're dead if we're not attached to the life-giving vine, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, but made alive in Him. The Word made flesh, the only source of eternal life. In John 16, He is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to connect us to Him as life and light so that we may have eternal life. The Word made flesh. At the end of John 16, He declares that He, the Word made flesh, is the one who overcomes the world and the devil so that we may be of good cheer. And above all, in chapters 17 through 20, He is presented as the one who dies on the cross and who is raised up so that all who believe in Him might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Only by the Word made flesh. Not by any works or ceremonies or righteousness or anything that you have done. It is only by Him. Man could not do this unless he were God. And God cannot do this unless He became man. He had to become man to be fit to do what He has done and is doing as the Word of God made flesh to bring eternal life to the world. So you see how His glory is seen in our provision. We're going to explore more about how He brings salvation to us this afternoon. But now, having seen how the glory of His divine person is displayed by becoming man so that we see His character as He goes about as a man, and having seen, secondly, how that as God and man, He is the provision, the only provision that we have, now I want to show you how we see in Him, made flesh, the glory of God in sending the Word to become flesh. We see the glory of God's love in God's willingness to do this. What great love was this, that He who made the world and who animated man with life and light should come to save man when man had turned himself to darkness and death. We see the Father's great love in giving His eternal Son and sending Him to do this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We learn of the great love of the Son for us in agreeing to do this, that He willingly gave His life, became flesh, and then laid down His life willingly. The glory of the divine love is nowhere revealed and never will be so well revealed as it is in this matter. The Word of God incarnate going to the cross. That He should do this for mere creatures is marvel enough. That He should do this for creatures that rebelled against Him and that hate Him makes it all the more unspeakably glorious. What a marvelous thing. I believe that when we go to heaven, that it will still be the revelation of the Word of God made flesh, crucified, that will be the highest expression of love, that we will know the love of God. The difference will be that we will have eyes that are able to see and appreciate what it is that we don't have now. We will see His glory when He comes in ways that we have never seen it before, more because we have been changed than because of what will be newly revealed at that time. His glory is revealed here. The Word made flesh, the Word dwelling among us as us. We beheld His glory. We see the glory of His justice in this, and that we see the Word made flesh in Him, what is required to save us. If something less than the Word made flesh could have saved us, God would have employed that thing, whatever it might be. For His Son to bear the eternal wrath and curse of God tells us that our condemnation is very severe indeed, because God is so holy and just, does not tolerate sin whatsoever. Therefore, the requirement was the Son of God made flesh, crucified. We see in that justice, again, like we'll never see it. We will see people cast into the lake of fire forever and ever on the day of judgment. But that revelation will not be so great of God's justice as the revelation that we have here. The Son of God made flesh, crucified. We see the glory of His wisdom in devising such a plan as this to save us. With such sin and such condemnation as we have just seen that we have, who could have ever dreamed that salvation could be possible for us? That anyone could devise any salvation that could rescue those who are under that condemnation and wrath of God? It completely befuddled the great philosophers of the world when they saw that God became flesh and died on the cross in order that He might save. It was too much for them, though some of them did believe, and to them He gave the right to become the sons of God. Some humbled to believe, others in their pride refused to accept that God would do such a thing. He is the one alone that could devise a plan by which the likes of us could be saved. We see the glory of the divine wisdom. We also see the glory of His power in delivering us from our bondage to be His. We were ruined. We were lost. But He is able to take us and transform us. You see, He might do all of that was necessary to procure salvation in terms of paying for our sins and being our righteousness. But what about us? We have to be changed or we're going to be like we are forever. We don't want that. We want to be transformed. We want to be renewed. You see, and He is able to do that. He takes sinners and He makes them what they are not. He changes them to be followers of Him wherever He goes. We go after Christ when He's converted us. Perverts are no longer perverted, but they become faithful in marriage and faithful to their spouses. Drunkards are no longer drunkards, but they become grateful worshipers of God who give thanks. Proud men are no longer proud. They yield to their God. Selfish men, whether they're selfish in the way of being lazy, they don't do anything for anybody, or selfish in the way of being oppressors, where they're very active in harming others, taking advantage of them. Selfish men learn to love and serve others. Ungodly men become disciples of Christ, who delight in God and delight in pleasing Him. Cursing ones become those who now bless others and bless God. You see, it's a transformation that occurs. Are we made perfect in this life? No, we're not. But we're changed. We're turned from what we were to be followers of the Lamb, to go after Him, to admire Him. His whose glory is set before us. We want to be like Him. We want Him to fill us with that life and light that He came to bring. And He does. He begins to work in us. He begins to renew our minds and to transform us. We come to His Word. We worship Him. We pray. We seek the Father. When that change has been brought by His power, lives are transformed because He has such power. You see then how much glory is revealed in the Word made flesh. The great question for you then is, have you beheld His glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Are you among those who have received Him and believed on His name so that you have become His son or His daughter? If you have not, and I tell you today very simply, look to Him and live. Look to Him and live. It's not complicated. You make it complicated because of hardness of heart. The thing itself is not complicated at all. Just be honest about what you are without Him, the one who is totally equipped to save you, the Word of God who became flesh. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, I feel completely inadequate to pray right now. I don't know what to say, Lord. Your glory has been revealed through Your Son made flesh. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, that you would give us life, spiritual life, brings us out of darkness and death, that we might behold him. Lord, he came to his own and his own received him not. He comes to his own today when the word of the gospel is preached. People that are somehow related to him, somehow they're baptized, that are in a church, or name themselves as Christians. But just like your people of old, they receive him not. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to send forth your word with that divine power that brings life and light. We praise you as the word made flesh, as the word of God. You're the one who in the beginning endowed us with life and light so that we could know God, so that we could walk with God, so that we could live unto God, so that our lives would be shaped beautifully in harmony with our Creator, ever living in his creation, walking with him, honoring him, serving him, delighting in him. What a wonderful thing. And Father, we sinned. We rebelled. We decided to go on our own. What misery we brought. What ruin when we see the beauty of this one who became flesh. We praise you, O Lord, that the Word of God, the one who is the Word, brought us that life and light in the beginning. Then we fell, and then he came in the fullness of time to bring life and light again. And we praise you that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the sons of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but were born of God. We praise you, O Lord, for your work, and we look to you to do your work in our world, because there are many people, Lord, we're most concerned, just as our Lord was, about the hardness and the resistance within the church itself. Yes, Lord, we're concerned about those outside the church too. But Lord, we greatly desire that those who are so near, that they would believe, they would respond, that they would receive, they would not harden themselves. And then, Lord, we will have a powerful witness in the world. Father, we do pray, though, for that witness. We thank you that Christ has been lifted up and that he is drawing the nations to himself. We ourselves are from those nations. Very few of us here, if any, are of Israel, according to the flesh. But you have brought us near through the promise of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the gospel as it advances in the world, even today, that many people would come to know Christ who had not known him before. First of all, in the church, and then also outside of the church. Father, bless the ministrations of the word wherever they're going on, that Christ would be exalted and that people would be drawn to him. They would be humbled and they would repent, put down the resistance and come forward to Christ. Lord, we appeal to you. We look to you, for your power is able. You will accomplish. You will bring, as Jesus said, he will bring all of those that the Father has given him. Not one of them will perish. That is our hope and our confidence. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this for the glory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. And please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Today in the preached word, we looked at the glory of the word made flesh. I showed you that by becoming flesh, the glory of the Lord was not hidden, but all the more revealed to us. We learn about our God in ways that will continue to speak to us for all eternity because the word became flesh. And truly at the apex of this revelation of the glory of the word made flesh, we have the cross. John 17, when he was going to the cross, that was when he prayed, glorify your Son that he may glorify you. It is here that we behold the very Son of God made flesh, bearing sins, the sins of his creatures. Truly, the Son of God came forth as the Word of God to give his life a ransom for many. The one who gave us life at creation came to die in order that we might be given life again. This table, his death, is proclaimed so that we behold his glory at this table, the Word of God crucified for us, revealed in the, or shown in the bread that is given to represent his body, and shown in the wine that is given to represent his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. In the earliest inscripturated words of the institution of this meal, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So behold here on this table, in the bread and wine, the Word made flesh and sacrificed for our sins, all to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here you have the highest expression of mercy and love that you will ever see. And here you have the highest expression of justice that you will ever see. God's justice demanded nothing less than the blood of the Word made flesh, and God's mercy provided nothing less than the Word made flesh to atone for our sin. What wondrous love is this for the souls of sinful men? Let us come with amazement and gratitude, with thanksgiving to the Lord, to rest here in the Word made flesh and crucified for our salvation, to feed upon him as the bread of life from heaven, as the life-giving vine to whom we are joined by faith through the working of the Spirit of God. By him may we receive grace, life, light, that we might serve God, and that we might know God, and that we might make God known to others. You may partake if you're a communicant member of a faithful church and you are not under discipline, and if you're indeed resting in Christ, the Word made flesh, for your salvation, and resting in him for new life, eternal life. If you're a child of the covenant who is not yet a communicant member, know that you are here before the Lord on the basis of your parents' profession. When you're old enough to take responsibility for your own profession, then you will be able to come to the table. But for now, give thanks that you have parents who have brought you to Jesus, and rest in him also as your Savior, for he is your Savior as you grow up in him. If you're not a member of any church, then you should not come to this table until you correct that and become part of the body that he has appointed for his people. Let us rejoice in the Word made flesh, crucified for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for what is revealed here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God from heaven, become flesh and crucified for us. He wanted us to see him as the one who is crucified for us. He gave us this ordinance because this is where glory is most seen. This is where your love, divine love, is especially expressed. This is where divine justice, divine wisdom, divine power, all are powerfully, wonderfully expressed. We praise you, Lord, for what you have done. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts to understand, and wills to follow. Lord, how we desire to be with you where you are. How we desire the day when we will see, and we will understand more than we do now. But Lord, we praise you for the understanding that we already have. And we pray, Lord, that we would bring all of that to you now, and that we would rejoice and give thanks for what you have done, that you would bless us, that we would truly be able to feed on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified for us, that we would be nourished by his life as a vine is nourished by the branches are nourished by the vine that sustains them. We, Lord, are looking to Christ, who is crucified for us, to nourish us and to sustain us and to comfort us and to give us peace. Lord, we are here because we desire to be with you. We desire to walk with you, to know you. And Father, you're the one who has brought that about by giving the Word made flesh. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for what you have done. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for the connection that you make so that we are able to believe, so that we're able to have faith, to repent, and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now the blessing of the Lord. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.